Welcome. Thank you all for being here this morning. It's a beautiful day in the Low Country, isn't it? Praise God. I'll be going to God's words this morning in the book of Acts, and I'll read from two different segments. The first part will be from the 9th chapter. Read about Saul's encounter with the risen Lord, and then I'll skip over the 24th chapter and speak into when he's standing up for the risen Lord. So let's go into God's word. So Luke is writing this first part. He says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And then moving over, and now this is Paul speaking. He's on trial. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect, they being the temple authorities. He said, I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that's written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there'll be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. I like that last verse. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Do you strive for that? Do you even think about the fact you have a conscience? Is there something that nags on you, tells you to straighten up sometime? Ask you why are you doing what you're doing? That's what he's talking about. Heavenly Father, we're speaking this morning about a before and an after. About someone who's trying desperately to follow after God as he knows him, and then his eyes are opened. His faith is expanded to see the Lord God as he really is. Lord, we're trying to follow you too. That's why we're here today. Some of us are headed the right direction. Some of us are just as lost as we possibly could be. But we're trying. We're after it. We're after it. Lord, speak to us from your word today, that we might hear your voice. Respond to your voice. That we might know your love and respond to your love. That we might more nearly be who you create us to be, so we'll know the joy that you have in mind for us. Come, Lord Jesus. In your name we do pray it. Amen and amen. Shortly before Christmas last year, I visited an area nursing home. I went there to pray for a final time with a member who was nearing death. As I walked through the nursing home lobby, an elderly gentleman came up to me, stopped me. I think he saw the white collar I was wearing, and it resonated somewhere or another, and he just wanted to speak to a priest for a moment. All right, I'm gonna get a gun here in a minute. Shoot somebody. All right, so the old gentleman came up to me, stopped me. I think he just wanted to speak to a priest for a minute. After a very brief conversation, I introduced myself. And then I said, tell me who you are. And there was this pause. It seemed like a long pause, but it really wasn't. And during that pause, his eyes welled up with tears. And he said, I don't know who I am. Do you know my name? It was a poignant moment. fella didn't know who he really was. It was as if his life had lost its meaning and purpose. And beyond a hug and a prayer, there was virtually nothing that I could do to comfort him. Do you know who you really are? That gentleman didn't. A name means a great deal, friends, a great deal. Knowingly or unknowingly, discovering our true identity, our God-given purpose, our real name, if you will, has always been the underlying impetus for our journey from birth to death. And I believe that's why when you read the scriptures, God's people are so often on the move. See, by faith, they trust that God has something more in mind for them. Something more in mind for them that only He can provide. When Abram was 75 years old, God spoke to him. The Lord asked him to leave everything that was familiar to him. Leave his relatives, his community, his culture, even his heritage. Leave it all. Leave it all. And follow me. I'm not going to tell you where we're going. Trust me and follow me. Abram obeyed God. And he took his wife and his nephew, and they set out on a journey of faith. See, in essence, what did God say to him? In essence, God said to Abram, he said, trust me. Trust me. I have something more planned for you. Trust me. So great was Abram's trust in God that 24 years later, the Lord gave him a new name and a new purpose. And he revealed the something more that he had in mind for him. God says to Abram, he says, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. A new name, a new purpose, and the something more. You'll be blessing to generations to come. The final chapters of the book of Genesis contain the familiar stories of the first few generations of Abraham's offspring. Also found in this portion of Hebrew scripture is God's encounter with Abraham's grandson. The grandson's name was Jacob. And he told Jacob, I'm going to change your name. And he gave him a new name, and that name was Israel. And he renewed the very same promises he made with his granddaddy, renewed it with him. I got something more planned for you. Through you is going to be a blessing to all the nations. Also in these final chapters of the book of Genesis, we look into Hebrew history, and we see how the 12 sons of Israel got into a conflict. And that conflict ultimately led to succeeding generations of Abraham's offspring living in slavery in Egypt. Centuries later, God sent Moses. He sent Moses to lead the remnant of the 12 tribes of Israel out from bondage under Pharaoh. But tragically, after 400 years of being immersed in Israel's idol-worshiping culture, those descendants of Abraham, they had squandered their unique relationship with the Lord God Almighty. In essence, They no longer believed that they were God's chosen people. And they no longer trusted that God had something more, that God had a special blessing for them. They no longer trusted that. In essence, they were like the elderly gentleman in the nursing home lobby. They no longer knew who they really were. It was as if their lives had lost meaning and purpose. Forging a new identity required a 40-year journey of hardship in the wilderness. And during that 40 years, all the adults except for two who were born in Egypt, all of them die. But at the end of that 40 years, the resulting multitude that followed Joshua's lead across the Jordan River, they knew who they really were. They were those who lived by the covenant of the law that the Lord God Almighty had made with them at Mount Sinai. Those who crossed the River Jordan, they knew that they were Israelites, and they had a purpose. They were searching for the something more. They were searching for the special blessing that God had planned for them, and they believed it was beyond the Jordan. Do you believe God's got a special purpose for you? Do you believe he's got a blessing for you? Approximately 1,000 years later, just a handful of those Israelites felt strangely called to journey with Jesus during his earthly ministry. And 3 years later, their eyes of faith were opened. They were open to see the something more. Their eyes of faith were open to see the special blessing that God had promised to Abraham's offspring. They saw that special blessing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their eyes of faith were open. And then, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they committed themselves to a whole new purpose in life. They committed themselves to inviting others to embrace Jesus as Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. These sons and daughters of Jesus' new covenant, they lived in a different way. They lived in a different way that was so obvious to the people around them that they were responding to Jesus' teaching, that they were walking in Jesus' way, that they gave him a new name. They called them followers of the way. Followers of the way. In today's text from the book of Acts, Saul's on his way to Damascus. He's going there to hunt down the men and women, the Jews who were now living in a different way. They were living after the fashion of Christ. He was going to hunt them down to bring them back as prisoners to Jerusalem. He had a goal in mind. His goal was to eradicate the early seeds of Christianity before they had a chance to take root and flourish. But on his way to Damascus, he had an encounter with the risen Lord. An encounter with the risen Lord so powerful that it turned Saul's world upside down. And it gave his life a new purpose, and it caused him to begin using his Roman name, Paul. A new name and a new purpose. Though it took years for the fruit of Paul's conversion from gospel persecutor to gospel proclaimer, though it took years for that conversion to mature, when it did, it matured dramatically. So much so that the people who years earlier had commissioned him to hunt down the followers of Jesus, those very same people turned against Paul. They thought he betrayed him, and so they tried to have him killed. When Paul was on trial before the Roman governor Felix, he he said these words to him. Now he's talking to the Roman governor. The people, his accusers are there, the temple authorities, those who are Jews to the core, just like Paul used to be. He says, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way. What's he saying to the court? He's saying the charges that these Jewish authorities brought against, they're right. They're on the money. I worship the same God that they do. I worship the God who is the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I worship him just like they do. But there's a difference. Because, you see, my eyes of faith have been opened. They're still waiting for the Messiah. My eyes of faith have been opened. I know the Messiah has come. The long-awaited Messiah who is going to bless his people. I know he's come and I know who he is. He's Jesus. You fellows got it right. I am a follower of the way. Now, time doesn't permit me to go into a deeper dive into Paul's ministry. We'll work on that over the years. But I think it's important to say at least this morning, that no one has ever done more to further the cause of Christ than the follower of the way that is now revered worldwide as St. Paul. Nobody's done more to further the cause of Christ. I think it's fair to say, friends, that all of us here today are trying to follow St. Paul and the multitudes who've come after him, who are trying to faithfully follow the King of Kings. We're doing the best we can. We're walking the King's highway. But it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a struggle. It occurs to me that there will be a struggle to drive the highways around Bluffton if you didn't have road signs. So I've been thinking about these road signs that we see a lot, and I believe that the road signs that we see on the physical highway that we travel can serve as reminders of what the spiritual journey is about. Let me look at just a few of them. You see that sign intersection around a lot. And you notice that highway signs are always posted before you got to respond to them. They have time for you to read the sign, figure out what you're going to do. When you see that sign intersection, what does it tell you? It said, coming up in a piece, short way down the road down here, I'm going to have to make a decision. I can go to the right, I can go to the left, I can go straight ahead. But the one thing I cannot do is to stay where I am. When you see that sign on a physical highway, be reminded that on your spiritual journey, you've got to make decisions. And those decisions have consequences. Consequences. Divided highway is another one of the signs that we see. Now that sign, you see it and it tells you that up ahead, the road is going to divide. Up ahead, you'll have a chance to get ahead of those things that have been slowing you down. Up ahead, you have a chance maybe to pull over into that right-hand lane and regroup and get your wits about you. Well, see, on your spiritual journey, it's the same way. If you're going to walk in the way of the Lord, if you're going to walk in God's will, there's going to be times you got to speed up because you're lagging behind. There'll be times you got to slow down. You don't want to get ahead of God. You don't want to drag behind him. You want to be right in the middle of his will. That divided highway sign reminds you of that. Detour. Detour. You know, you get on that Garmin or whatever kind of device you got there, and you put in your destination, and it shows you the line to follow. But sometimes you get on that line to follow, and there's this sign sticking up there that says detour. And it says that local conditions have changed, and you've got to take a different way. You've got to be flexible. On your spiritual journey, you got to be flexible. Because there's going to be a lot of twists and turns if you're faithfully trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's that sign, Toll Road. Those of you who've been in the area a while know it used to be a toll road on that Cross Island Parkway on Hilton Head. You see that sign, what it tells you is that up ahead you're going to have to ante up. Get ready. You need to understand when you see that sign that when you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to require you to make sacrifices. Sacrifices. Unexpected kinds of sacrifices. When you see that road, toll road, keep that in mind. Now, those are four signs that we see a lot, and they have something to say about our spiritual journey, but this morning I want to draw your attention to a fifth sign. A fifth sign that's absolutely critical if you're going to follow Christ. And that fifth sign is this: U-turns permitted. U-turns permitted. Because you see, friends, try as we might to follow Jesus, we're apt to lose our bearings. And when we lose our bearings, we lose our sense of direction, we're going to end up going in the wrong way. And you know why it's the wrong way? It's the wrong way because it's taking us away from the something more. It's taking us away from the special blessing that God has in mind for us. I've had to make some U-turns. With the exception of my early primary years, my elementary and secondary education all took place in independent schools. I loved that atmosphere. It was a blessed place to grow up, get my Christian roots. I loved it so much that I had in mind when I went off to college that after I completed my undergraduate and graduate degrees that I'd come back and teach in independent schools. And by God's grace, the doors opened for me to do that. And I loved it. But after 2 years, the temptation to use my education to further myself in the emerging world of computers, that temptation just overwhelmed me. To the point that after a while I found myself working at IBM. I was a systems engineer, hell-bent on climbing the corporate ladder in that computer giant. And though I was successful, I wasn't happy. It became clear to me that I missed the world of young minds and chalk dust. And that apart from immersing myself, investing myself in the lives of other people, I was never gonna know that peace that passes all understanding. It dawned on me that I needed to make a U-turn. But see, the thing is, knowing that I needed to change the direction of my life was a whole lot easier than actually doing it. And you know why? It's because people were feeding my ego. They were telling me that I would be a fool, to exchange a lucrative career for a classroom. But I was stubborn. And a year or so later, I found myself patting myself on the back for having the courage to listen to and respond to the beat of a different drummer. to take that road less traveled. But the thing is, until I became a follower of the way, I did not know the identity of the different drummer. I was hearing something different, but I wasn't connecting the dots. And then once I realized that different beat was the still small voice of God, I began to listen intently. Listen like Abram must have listened. Listen for his guidance. This way, that way. Slow down, speed up. Take a turn over here. I know you weren't expecting it, but go this way. And you know, it's in listening to that still small voice. It's in listening to the beat of that different drummer that I was eventually guided to this little corner of God's kingdom. I look back on those years and I shudder to think where my journey might have taken me had U-turns not been permitted on the King's Highway. Now, that's an experience of mine, and we all have experiences in traveling after Christ. We all have those. But though other people have had the same kind of experience, I don't believe that it's the norm. I don't think it's the rule. I think most people travel the King's Highway oblivious to the still small voice of God. They're fooling themselves. They think that's where they are. Over the years, I've met many people who have been lured by the temptations of this world. They've been lured off the Lord's straight and narrow into the ditch of compromise. And as a result, they've lived a future tainted by regret. If only. Before he retired from boxing in 1981, Muhammad Ali had appeared on the cover of Sports Illustrated magazine more than any other athlete. In fact, at one time, Ali had risen from his childhood Baptist roots to become perhaps the most recognizable person in the world. In the world. 7 years after Ali retired from boxing, a sports writer named was Gary Smith visited Ali to do a special story, an expansive interview of the ex-champ. Now, at this time, this is 7 years after he's retired, Ali is already showing the advanced stages of a Parkinson's disease type syndrome. Wasn't exactly Parkinson, but it was like that, and it came as a result of him being hit in the head so many times. So when Smith got there, it was obvious that all those beatings were taking a toll and his body was already going downhill rapidly. At one point during the interview, Ali invited Smith to go to the barn next door to his house. He lived in the country on a farmhouse. Go to the barn next door to his house. When they walked in the barn, Smith looked around and he saw framed pictures and portraits. He saw mementos of Ali's career all around the walls, on the floor, leaning against the walls. Framed pictures and portraits of Ali throwing combinations of punches, of him dancing around his opponents in the ring, taunting them, of him holding that championship belt up high and in triumph. But the thing that Smith noticed was that all those portraits and paintings and pictures and stuff, all of them were marred with streaks of white. They were bird droppings. Ali looked up into the rafters. He looked at the pigeons that had long been making his gym their home. And then Ali did something that was significant. Maybe it was a gesture of closure, or maybe it was a statement of despair, whatever. He slowly made his way over to the wall, leaned over as best he could, and he began to turn the pictures around so that they faced the wall. And when he made his way all around the room, he shuffled over to the open doorway, put his hands on the door frame to steady himself, and he looked out at the countryside. And then he mumbled something so low that Smith had to ask him to repeat it. Ali did. "I had the world," he said, "and it wasn't nothing. Look at me now. I had the world, and it wasn't nothing. Look at me now." Be careful, my friends. Be careful. Don't let the shiny things of this world distract you from following Christ. And keep in mind what St. Augustine said. St. Augustine said this to us. He said, there's no saint without a past. And here's the good news. There's no sinner without a future. Last summer, a senior citizen came to join the congregation. When he was meet with me, he made this confession. He said, "I resented being made to go to church when I was a child. I resented it so much that when I got out on my own, I rebelled by not going to church at all, not even on Christmas and Easter." But my son's death, shortly after I moved here a few years ago, took me to my knees. I cried for months. Then one night, through my tears, I saw myself sitting with my parents and grandparents in that little country church. And I wished I'd never left. "I'm at peace now," he said. "And I believe this church is where I belong. I pray you'll have me." Friends, only by walking more nearly with Christ will you reflect his image. Only by walking more nearly with Christ will you know his peace. You say you're a Christian. I wonder, are you experiencing the something more? Are you experiencing the special blessing that was revealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? People named the early Christians followers of the way. I wonder, what have people named you? You say you're walking the King's Highway. I wonder, do you need to make a U-turn? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this world is coming at us from all different places. Everywhere we look, there's shiny things. There are things that distract us from you. There are noises everywhere that keep us from hearing your still small voice. And the thing is, we could hear it if we just tried to hear it. If we just tuned our ears. If we just blocked out some of the stuff. And Lord, we do with music, we walk around with things in our ears and we're listening to tunes that other people aren't hearing. But the thing is, we need to open our ears of faith to hear your tune, to hear your drum beat. And then to respond. Lord, we're all going somewhere. This world is not our home. We're passing through. We're going somewhere. The highway that we're on, it's taking us somewhere. But I think most often it's taken us to the place that you would not have us to go. It's taken us away from the special blessing. It's taken us away from the something more, that oneness with you. Come, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes of faith. Open our ears of faith. Open our hearts to receive faith. And fill us with the power of your Spirit so that we could respond with courage to the beat of the different drum. The different drum that you are playing to give the rhythm of our lives. Come, Lord Jesus. In your name we do pray it. Amen and amen.